Well, how many of you ever as a kid played superhero or dreamed of being a superhero? Yeah, a few of you out there. Well, we're going to look at one of the Bible's superheroes, Samson. So if you want to take out your notes, we're going to look at this question of results at too high a price. Now, superheroes are pretty remarkable. They can do things that most human beings won't do, like Superman wears his underwear outside of his pants. And then Batman wears underwear outside of his pants with a belt on. And then Wonder Woman wears a belt around her head. And of course, Spider-Man, he just puts underwear over his face. Now, superheroes are remarkable. Samson fits into a unique category of superheroes. There are the Gadgetron-type superheroes, like the Forge, who have all sorts of little mechanisms that they can rely on. Those who are focused on martial arts, like Batman, or they're those who can change form and shape, like Plastic Man. But Samson falls in a particular category. He is what is technically called in superhero terminology, tank. He is a tank like the Incredible Hulk. Instead of turning green, he just bulges with muscles when Philistines come around and he can take them on. He has all of the characteristics of a superhero. Now you think about it. He has the alter ego. You know, there's the mild-mannered Samson when he ever sees at home with his parents. But whenever he goes across the border into the country next door, he turns into Samson, superhero. He has his secret trademark weapon. It's not a Batmobile. It's the skull of a dead animal with which he can slay 1,000 men. He has a secret, like all superheroes have a secret. His secret is the secret of his strength. The secret is, if his hair grows and he doesn't drink, he'll be strong. So his kryptonite isn't some metal from another planet. His kryptonite is a razor or a bottle. Either one of those will just void him of strength and he'll be weak as anyone else. Samson goes out and he does the things that superheroes do. For no pay, for the sake of the public good, he goes out and rescues people from Philistines. In one situation, he kills 30 of them, and another time, 1,000 men. In another situation, he rips apart a lion with his bare hands. In another situation, he gets so mad at a particular town that he rips the gates of the city off of their hinges, big, heavy wooden doors, throws them on his back, and lugs them 35 miles up a mountain and puts them on top of the mountain to say, there, come get your gates. He's an unusual man. The last act of his life, he pushes the pillars of a public building and kills 3,000 people, including himself. Why is the story of Samson told for us in the Bible? God's preferred means of saving, God's preferred means of working is not through superheroes. Instead, he'd rather use weak people like you and me. And the story of Samson shows us that it doesn't work. There were great results, but too high a price. He lost all of his relationships, and eventually he loses his life. As they put on Samson's tombstone, "Hair today, gone tomorrow." Yeah, it's pretty sad. Like Samson's life, it was a sad story. When you look at Samson, what's the overall impression of his life? Do you come away thinking, wow, what a strong man. What a great representation of the glory of God. No. When I read Samson's life, I come away thinking, what a weak man. And what a sad reflection of what happens if we don't follow the Lord as well as we could. So much was given to him, but he did so little with it. As we look at Samson, I think in many ways we see ourselves. Maybe some of you are out there thinking, thank you for noticing. No, I'm not talking about physical strength. When we look at Samson, we actually see our weaknesses. When we look at Samson, we see people just like us. We want to come to God's strength first. You know, we come to God saying, use me, God. Look what I have to offer you. Use me, Lord, because first I'm going to clean up my life. I'm going to fix all of my problems. I'm going to stop smoking. I'm going to lose weight. I'm going to become a better husband, a better wife. I'm going to do all these things. I'm going to get myself together, and then you can use me, Jesus. But he doesn't want us to come to him that way. Instead, he calls us to come to him weaknesses first. And then in our weaknesses, he shows his strength. If you want to take away one lesson out of Samson's life, write this one down in your notes. If you show God only your strengths, you will eventually be smashed by the weaknesses that are in your life, just as Samson was crushed by his weaknesses. As I look at Samson, I see a number of ways that he was weak. The three in particular that, as you look at his life story, he just couldn't get a hold on them and they took over him. The first had to do with his whole area of relationships. Samson had to have a girl. Now, I'm not talking about just the normal desire that a man has for a woman and a wife. That's a good thing. But for Samson, it was a little bit more. Samson needed a woman. And as a result of that, he went through a wife, a prostitute, and a mistress. He needed a woman somehow to prop him up, because as strong as he was, somehow behind the scenes, things weren't together. And somehow he needed a woman to begin to bolster him and support him and encourage him. As a result of that, things got all out of skew, and he seemed to pick women who caused him great pain. If you look at the story, it starts off when he went looking for a bride. He says to his parents, "You know, I've been looking around the country. Things aren't good enough for me here." But he looked over the fence into Philistia. And the girls looked a whole lot better over there than they did in church. Yeah, those girls who follow after other gods, they look pretty good. And so he breaks God's law, and he breaks his parents' heart. And he chooses the wrong woman. Read what happens when he speaks to his parents, when they say to him, "Why are you going for a woman somewhere else other than from God's people?" Look what he says in Judges 14, verse 3. Let's read that together. Ready? Go. "But Samson said to his father, 'Get her for me. She looks good to me.'" She looked good to Samson, but did she look good to the Lord? No. But Samson wasn't concerned about what pleased God. He was concerned about what pleased Samson. He wanted somebody to fill this empty void. You know, you may have heard that saying that, when you get introduced as a husband or as a wife, you say, "Well, I'm so-and-so, and here's my other half." And the whole implication of that is, it's a nice idea that, you know, we're two together and we're one person. And that's true. But that doesn't mean that two halves make a whole. You can't take a half a man and a half a woman and put them together and get a whole person. Why doesn't that work? Because if there is something missing in your life that hasn't been repaired and strengthened by Christ, you're going to look inside of your husband or look inside of your wife for them to make up what's missing in you, and they're not going to be able to give it because they're not the Lord. They're just a human being. First, the Lord has to make us whole and strong, and then we can bring people into our lives in a romantic way, because I'm a whole person, she's a whole person, and together we become one person. My wife and I have been married for 25 years this November. And when we first were going out and eventually engaged, she was on the mainland and I lived in Australia. We were apart for 5 months. And during that period of time, it was pretty difficult. I lived with a family, and they were kind and loving and caring, had 6 kids, and they welcomed me into their family. It was great. I used to live in this little travel trailer outside the house. But, you know, there were times that I thought, they just need time together as a family, and I don't want to constantly be there. So I'd go out to the trailer. I remember one particular night, it was pouring rain. You know, raindrops keep falling on my head. It was a pretty dismal night. It was cold and dreary. And remember, these are the days before a lot of modern technology. So we didn't have the internet, so there's no email. There were no cheap phone calls. In those days, dollars, it cost about $9 a minute to phone, so you just didn't phone. And the other thing was we had no cell phones, so there's no way I could communicate. I'm just in this travel trailer on a cold, rainy night by myself, feeling very miserable, thinking, she's so far away. And here I am, 10,000 miles away, and just feeling sad and lonely and miserable and the achy, breaky heart. And it was sad. And I remember sitting there, I started crying. I said, I just want my girlfriend. I want my wife. I want to be married. I'm tired of being here all by myself in this travel trailer, you know? That's where God had told me to be. And that night, I happened to see over on the table an old hymn book. I remember picking it up and opening it up, and I saw a song there that I recognized immediately, and I knew the author of the song because I'd heard a preacher talk about him, and the whole story came back in a flash. The author's name was George Matheson. He was a Scottish preacher, had a church of over 2,000, very successful. But his life started with a huge setback. At the age of 18, George Matheson was diagnosed with a condition that would cause progressive blindness until he went totally blind. His fiancée at that time, when she heard the news that her husband-to-be would be blind, broke off the engagement because she said she could not marry a blind man. George Matheson recovered from that huge heartache, went on and studied for ministry. His sister, in a selfless act of devotion, studied Hebrew and Greek so that she could help her husband translate the scriptures for his messages and helped him to write and correspond in the things of the household. But then her heart was taken by love and she married someone. In his journal, George Matheson says he didn't go to her wedding. And the night of her wedding, he is home, as he said, overtaken by a grief and depression that was too much to put into words. But he said in that moment of deep despair, it was almost as if his pen wrote the words on their own. And he wrote the words that became published in hymn books around the world, sung by Christians everywhere of his time. And the words were this: O love that will not let me go, I rest my weary soul in you. I give you back the life I owe, that in its ocean's depths its flow might richer, fuller be. And here I am in my travel trailer with the rain, remembering this story. And I said, Jesus, if that man could love you so faithfully that he put you first and he was addicted to the love that you'd shared with him, then I will serve Christ even if I have to be separated from my fiancée for these next few months. I remember sitting there crying and saying, Jesus, I love you more than anything. You know, I wouldn't trade those lonely months for anything. That's when I learned how to pray, how to journal, how to seek God for myself, and Christ became my closest companion and friend next to my wife. But first had to be that establishment of foundation in Jesus. So we were two whole people come together. But Samson didn't get that. Samson needed women to bolster him up. So you can write down this lesson that comes out of Samson's life. If you're not content with God first in relationships, you'll always be at the mercy of hurtful partnerships or relationships. If God isn't first, you're going to use the wrong people to complete your life, and there's only pain. And that was Samson's experience. Samson had a particular job that God had given to him. His job was to start a war that no one wanted to fight. At that time, the Philistines had sort of dominated Israel. And the reason why they had dominated the people was that they were kind of technologically advanced, superior civilization. They had what the Jews didn't have at that time. They had the ability to smelt and to manufacture iron. And as a result of that, they could make weapons that were technologically superior. They could make farm implements that really did the job. But the Jews couldn't. And as a result, the Philistine culture suppressed the Jewish culture. And the people said, well, it's okay, you know, we get the benefits of this culture in our own, and yeah, there's some trade battles, but you know, it's okay. But in the process, they were becoming slaves in their own country. And eventually, Samson comes onto the scene and constantly picks fights, and there's the raging bands going on, and there's all of this chaos. In the middle of this, a group of leaders come. We're going to read the story of what happened here in the book of Judges in chapter 15, verse 11. Let's read that together. Ready? Go. Then 3,000 men of Judah went and said to Samson, "Do you not know that the Philistines are rulers over us?" Can you imagine 3,000 people showing up at your doorstep? There's Samson. He has been called by God to start a war. Now, any other leader who would have been a better leader than Samson would have heard that argument come from 3,000 people. It was time for a brave heart speech. Freedom! You know? Call them to action. Call them to respond. Don't think like this. Dare to think in ways of freedom and liberty and break off their chains. You know, where is the great oratory speech there to call them to action? But it's not there. Instead, Samson does what Samson does. He goes off to other superhero acts and he leaves the people to themselves. The sign of a great leader is not his ability to do great things. The sign of a great leader is his ability to enable other people to do great things, to become the platform for their success. But Samson was all wrapped up in Samson, so he's more concerned about his own success than that of others. You can write this in your notes about Samson. If it's always about you, there will never be room for other people to grow. Do you remember the newspaper headlines back in January? Everyone was living in suspense. What's going to happen to Colt Brennan? $25 million is offered to a senior at UH. He had a winter season in 2006 with the Warriors. But would he trade in $25 million just to play one more year of college ball? They called the press conference and all the teammates were in the room and everyone's in suspense. What is his announcement going to be? But as soon as he made his decision to stay at UH and play for one more year and to give away $25 million worth of contract, with one sweep of his hand, he said, "This is the reason why I'm staying," pointing to all of his teammates. When I read that, I thought, this isn't only what makes a good football player, but what actually builds a great football team. It's someone who's prepared to lay down self-interest for the benefit of others. Well, Samson wasn't prepared to do that. It was all about Samson. And as a result, we don't see a great army behind Samson. We just see Samson, and that's it. Samson had one more fatal flaw, and it was this whole area of his word and his promises. Would he keep his word, or would he keep a woman? That's what it came down to in his life. Now, Samson, give him 1,000 men. He wasn't intimidated. He could kill them all. Show him city gates. He could rip them out with his bare hands. He could tear apart a lion with his hands. But you just put one seductive woman dressed in just the right little item. Let her stroke his hair and say, "Sammy." He was gone. Why? Samson hadn't learned another secret of great success with God's men. You know, the great test of following the Lord is not just what we do in public, but what happens in private. Someone once said, "Characters formed in the dark." And what we are when no one is watching is who we really are. So here he is alone with a woman. She's a mistress. And they go through some playful banter back and forth, but what it ends up with is the barber shears going, "Bzzz," he's bald and weak. He did what superheroes are not supposed to do. He gave away the secret of his strength. And as a result, he lost what God had given to him. Of course, it just goes downhill from there. He loses his sight. He eventually loses his life. He loses everything. When we look at Samson's life, we don't see necessarily a man of great strength. We see a man whose strength was overtaken by the weaknesses in him because he never managed those well. We want superheroes, but real superheroes aren't found in comic books or necessarily even in Samson's life. I would like to introduce you to a real superhero. No, he doesn't come in leotards. He doesn't come with a cape. But this particular superhero I want to introduce you to is a man by the name of Nick Vujic. Nick is a young man who comes from the city of Brisbane, where I was last in ministry. And Nick specialized in motivational speaking with high school students and in business. Many would listen to him for something very unique about Nick, because when Nick is born, he was born without arms or legs. It was a genetic mutation that doctors weren't able to explain. But through incredible hardship, Nick has developed the potential of his life. In fact, the house that you see in the video is his. He has his own little investment portfolio, as well as his speaking ministry. I'd like you to take a look at the story of Nick Vujic.
I was born without arms and legs, and my parents were dedicated Christians all their lives. And then I came along and really tested their faith.
In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone.
Do you know how mothers don't want to hold their firstborn? Like, they're anxious. Well, when I was put next to my mother's side, guess what she said? Take him away.
What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are stilled, when striving ceases.
If God loved my parents, why would he let something that bad happen to them?
Here in the love of Christ, I stand.
And I'm thinking, well, why me? Like, I'd go to the shops and like point out to people, to God. Like, I said, God, why didn't you choose her or him? Like, he looks like he could handle something like this. I just can't do it.
This gift of love and righteousness.
It just got hard sometimes. I really wanted to end my life. I just couldn't see anything.
Till on that cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied.
Then I was stumped at the verse where it says, God made you in his image. And I'm like, right. I realized, man, why would he make me like this? And I got so angry. I said, God, prove to me that you are real. Prove to me that you made me and that you love me. Why? Why me?
Body lay, light of the world by darkness slain, then burst.
Why does he let us go through struggles? Why does he let us go through suffering? So he can strengthen us to draw us closer to him and grow with him.
And as he stands in victory, since curse has lost.
But I want to tell you that there is a reason why God hasn't answered your prayer yet. He hasn't, quote, rescued you from your suffering, because he's strengthening your heart. He's preparing your heart for something more. The joy of the Lord is knowing that no matter what happens, God is with you and he will never forsake you.
No guilt in life.
Look to the cross of Jesus Christ. You see that his right arm is nailed to the cross. Nick, you don't have a right arm to be nailed to the cross. You look to his left arm, and his left arm is nailed to the cross. You don't have a left arm to be nailed to the cross. Then you look down to his fully extended legs, and you see that they're nailed to the cross. You don't have any legs to be nailed to the cross, Nick. The way that God made you, you cannot be put up and limited by being on the cross. Jesus is on the cross for you. You are the unlimited part of Christ's body that's gonna go out and spread the gospel like no one's ever dreamed of before. There are times in your life, there are storms gonna come in your way, and it might not be in your control as often they are. And he might not stop the storm, but he's gonna embrace you and keep you warm till the storm passes.
what you make it. At least that's what they say. Well, I think I'm gonna make it, fulfill my dreams one day. I feel this fire growing deep inside of me. I'm so inspired knowing that it's my destiny. I breathe like a champion. I dream I'm a champion. I see I'm a champion. It's meant to be. My will's getting stronger. Can't wait any longer. I'm singing a song that's inside of me. 'Cause I'm a believer. I know that I can make it, no matter what they say. Keep on pushing, and I'm gonna keep on fighting, and I'm gonna keep on trying, because I've come too far. I breathe like a champion. I dream I'm a champion. I see I'm a champion. It's meant to be. My will's getting stronger. Can't wait any longer. I'm singing a song that's inside.
What did you see in the video? Did you see a young man without arms or legs? If you take that away as the only remembrance from watching the story of Nick Vujic, I think you've missed what's most important. Because what I see in that video, beyond the obvious, is something that is even more stunning, is the strength and the power of Christ in him. Here is a young man who's so obviously, visibly weak, but there's a power and a depth in him that is beyond his own human ability. And when you see that, you know that he's in touch with the source of strength in Christ. When I first saw that video clip, for the next 2 or 3 days afterwards, I kept thinking, I don't have any problems. My life is good. Everything about my life is pleasant. There are no difficulties. I mean, how could you not think that? But on the other hand, when I saw that video clip, I thought to myself, I'd like to be like that. No, I want to hang on to my arms and legs, but I want to have that strength that's in him. I want to have that power in me that's outside of myself, which is found only in Christ and Christ alone. And Samson is a disappointment. Everything around him is in ruins. He's one of the few characters in Scripture whose life ends with suicide. He has a trail of broken relationships, broken hearts of parents. It's a sad story. It's way too high a price. Who finished the work that he started? He started this war with the Philistines. Who actually ended the war with the Philistines? Who actually got the victory? Well, the guy who finished the job is King David. David slew Goliath, and then eventually, several decades later, finally finished off the Philistines and established his kingdom. And so really, to understand what God would see as true strength, I think to balance off Samson, we need to look for a moment at David. How did David finish off what Samson started? He finished it off by conquering before the Philistines, first conquering himself. Because David faced the same weaknesses that Samson faced, but he dealt with them in a different way. It all started with what David had, his plan. Now, every man has a plan of strength in some way. Many men have a fitness plan to get stronger. David, however, had a weakness management plan. He knew how to manage his weaknesses well. It started with point number one of his weakness management plan, is first tell God that you're weak. It's all found there in his first song. That song, "The Lord is my shepherd." It's number 23 in your songbook. "The Lord is my shepherd." You know, how did that song start? I imagine it this way. David was out taking care of the sheep, and little Fleecy and Wooly and Fluffy are out there bouncing around doing their sheep lammy things. And David looks over the flock and he thinks to himself, "I'm their shepherd, but who's my shepherd?" And then the little light bulb moment comes on and he says, the Lord is my shepherd. What he's saying is, I'm weak. I need somebody to lead my life. I need somebody to direct me to green pastures and take me through deep dark valleys and bring me through to the other side to let me feast at the table in front of my enemies. I need a shepherd to lead me. Even though I'm a king, I need somebody to direct my life. I'm not that significant. David could say that because he knew something more significant. He knew he was a sheep. Can I ask you a question? Do you have a shepherd? Do you have someone who's leading your life? And Jesus is the good shepherd, and he wants to lead your life. He wants to lead your life in ways that are good, his paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Let me ask you a question before that one. Do you know that you're a sheep? You know, there are lots of people who don't know they're sheep. You see them everywhere. Big, heavy knapsacks full of boulders, weighing them down, struggling through life, trying to get from one problem to the next, thinking that all the problem is theirs and somehow they have to fix it. Have you ever seen something as ridiculous as a sheep with a pack on its back? Sheep are not burden-bearing animals. Sheep are designed to follow the shepherd, and the shepherd carries the burdens. You are not designed to carry a burden. You know, so often Christians will say in times of need, "Oh, I just have to be stronger." You know, part of the privilege of knowing Jesus is that you can say, "I have the freedom to be weak." And I can be strong in Christ. You just have to know where it's safe to be weak. As Pastor Wayne was talking about, that strong tower that you can run to and be safe. And that's only found in Christ. And he's our strength. Well, if you know how to be weak, then that brings you to the next point of David's little plan. If you know you're weak, then you have to deal with your limitations. And for David, he had to respect his limits. He put it this way in his song, "He makes me to lie down in green pastures." In other words, there are places that are good for me, nice green grass, and the Lord stays there. But we are sheep and we love to wander. And we say, "But Lord, it's so much better over there." And then the Lord reminds us, "Do you remember last time you took care of a relationship by yourself, how you got involved with someone who hurt you? Do you remember the last time you plunged into financial deals without asking my direction how badly everything went? Do you know how many decisions you've made in this area who've just gone so badly? You are not safe in those areas. You need to stay here where it's safe with green grass and lay those choices out before me. Bring those choices to godly people who can give you direction. Read my word. Be my sheep and let me direct your life." You know, sometimes we have to know our limits of how far it's safe for us to operate without direction. So we know when to follow the shepherd. But don't be limited, because there's a third step of David's plan that just sets us free. Because if we really discover the strength of Christ, then we can say, never limit what God can do through you. You know, the ultimate culmination is, he says, he spreads a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Remember who's writing this psalm. It's just a young man, a boy, who's taking care of sheep. But he can see a future day of victory when one day the Philistines will finally be defeated. He starts off his kingship, or his leadership, with defeating Goliath, and he ends his kingship by finally defeating the forces that Samson couldn't defeat. Because he knew a God who could take his weaknesses and turn them into strength. Now that's David's plan of dealing with his weaknesses. Now the next question is, how did he handle that plan when he faced the same problems that Samson faced? Well, let's start with the first one, relationships. What did David do with the relationship package in his life? Well, look at the first romance of David's career. He was given the opportunity to marry the king's daughter. Not a bad deal. And the king is giving the nod. It's okay. What do you think David's going to do? He's got hormones pulsing. What's he going to say? Let's read what the scripture has to say. There in 1 Samuel 18, verse 18. Let's read it together. Ready? Go. Who am I, and what is my family in Israel, that I should be the king's son-in-law? David says, who am I? What is my life? I'm not mature enough yet in my leadership to make that decision yet. It's not just like David hits a pause button and waits till later to marry her. He actually misses out. She marries somebody else. But David was so secure in his relationship with the Lord that was okay. You can write down this significant principle out of David's life. If you follow Christ and stop chasing relationships, you're going to be in the best place to find a satisfying life partner. Where does a good wife come from? E-harmony? No, the scripture says a good wife comes from the Lord. When we first planted New Hope Brisbane, one of our young leaders, John Barnes, took on our Levite ministry. And he was busy serving and leading and building a team and making it all happen. And we were just starting up. Everybody's jumping in. We had tons of young adults in our new congregation. And John's looking around for the obvious thing. He's 25 years old. He's a young businessman. He's good looking, tall and handsome, but he doesn't have a girl yet. So he's looking around, and he looked around the church, and we're a small church. He didn't see anything. And so he said to one of our other leaders, you know, I'm going to start looking around some other churches because I don't see any girls around here that, you know, really fit the bill for my life. And he said, oh, I'm going to go around and look. You know, the whole thing, you sit on the back row and check out the chicks in other churches just to see what's out there, play the field a little bit, you know. But he was wisely counseled by our leader, and he said, if you're faithful and serve the Lord in the place that he's opened up for you, and you put Christ first, he's going to take care of this need and navigate a young woman into your life. And so to his credit, John stuck with Levites and continued serving. Now, we bought a truck. We were so excited. Young congregation got together, raised the money, and bought ourselves a truck, our own little cube. We were so excited. Painted New Hope Brisbane on the side and our web address, newhopebrisbane.org, and we parked it right across the street from my house. We lived on the busy road that went to the university, and there were 32,000 students there, so we stuck it out there. Fantastic advertising. And while it was there, one young lady happened to be driving by. She had a friend, a 25-year-old young lawyer named Anna, who was looking for a church home. And she thought maybe she'd like to go to that church. So she scribbled down the web address. And when she got home, told her friend Anna about it. They checked us out on the internet and came along to service. She walks into the foyer, and who is there but John, lifting heavy boxes with biceps bulging. And she says, where do they keep guys like that? In about a year, they were engaged and got married. They've been married now for about 3 years. God has blessed them. She actually left her legal practice, and together they've entered into a business that's doing really well. And God is just blessing their home and family and relationship. And I think, you know, that's the way to do it. Is you put Christ at the center, and He is the ultimate matchmaker. So you're a woman, and you're looking for a partner. How are you going to find a partner? Well, who gives a good gift of a wife? It's the Lord. So if the Lord is the one who gives the good gift, then a woman wants to be in the hands of Jesus so that she can be given. If you're out chasing after other guys, you're not in the hands of Christ. And you never know exactly what you're going to bump into. But when you're in the hands of Jesus, He's the one who can present you to just the one who's designed for you. In the other hand, if you take yourself out of the hands of the Lord, you're actually frustrating the prayers of some godly young man out there who is pleading with the Lord for a godly young woman like you. Or maybe he's pleading with the Lord for a godly middle-aged woman like you. And if you keep yourself in the hands of Christ, you're going to be the answer not just to his prayers, but to God's ultimate purposes for your life. But what about young men? Or middle-aged men, for that matter. How can you find this gift from the Lord? Well, remember the lesson of Christmas. If you want Christmas presents, where do you need to be? Near the Christmas tree. Where are you going to get a good wife? If you're with the Lord. He's the one who's going to give the gift. If you stay close to Jesus and you make Him absolute number one, He'll take care of that and complete that part of the package. Well, Samson had that other area of weakness, his whole self-image. How did David manage his self-esteem differently than what Samson did? Well, Samson was all about Samson. Another feat of strength so that people will see me and the women will follow me. But what about David? What did he do? Was David wrapped up in David? No. We see a completely different picture in David's life. Eventually, they win this war against the Philistines. Eventually, they conquer the Philistines. But did David do it? Kinda, but not totally. How was the victory won? Well, look there in 2 Samuel 21, verse 22. Let's read it together. Ready? Go. These four Philistines were descendants of the giants of Gath, but David and his warriors killed them. David and who? His warriors. Did you notice what David has that Samson didn't have? He had an army behind him because he was a leader. And why was he a leader? He wasn't totally focused on David. He was given 600 men who were all on the bad side of the law. He worked with them and developed them into a mighty fighting force. And out of those, there was a center core of commandos that were just remarkable troops. And with that team of leaders, he was able to win ultimately that victory. You know, the day that he took down Goliath, he went down and picked up 5 smooth stones. Remember that? Do you know why he picked 5 stones? It wasn't in case he missed. Goliath had 4 brothers. He killed Goliath, but the other 4 stones were like a warning about the rest of the family. But David didn't slay the rest of Goliath's brothers. The scripture says the mighty men, they were the ones who slayed them. In fact, in the last few battles, the men said, David, we don't want you to fight anymore and risk your life. We will do the fighting for you. That's the sign of great leadership. Remember, early in ministry, one of the best pieces of advice I ever received from a district leader of my particular church, he said to me this, and you want to write this down in your notes. There is no end to the good that you can do if you don't care who gets the credit. You have no idea what God can do through all of us if we just don't care who gets the glory and the credit. And that ultimately, that goes to Christ. And that's what builds not just great leaders, but it's what builds great teams. How did David deal with this last area, the area of keeping his promises and his vows? You know, Samson blew it. He blew it because in the dark, He caved into the girl, gave away the secret, lost the strength. But what about David? One day he was in a dark cave. He was crouching in a corner, and the king who was pursuing him, Saul, came into the dark cave to go to the bathroom. He has the guy with his pants down, and he can do anything to him that he wants. And his men are over in the corner going, deal with him. And David's going, no. And so they let Saul go. Let's listen to what David has to say to Saul after the whole episode is over with. There in 2 Samuel chapter 24, verse 10. Let's read that together. Ready? Go. The Lord placed you at my mercy back there in the cave. Some of my men told me to kill you, but I spared you, for I said, I will never harm the king. He is the Lord's anointed one. This is the last sign of David's great strength. You can write this down. Strength is not just what you can do, but strength is also what you choose not to do. David kept his word in the dark, and so in broad daylight he was made king. He was able to fulfill the promises that he had made to God. He dealt with his weakness as well. And the end result of this is that David's way worked. Where Samson failed, David succeeded. David won the war. And David's way will work for us too. If we go to the Lord, weakness is first, and then God shares with us his strengths. Not strengths first, but weakness is first, and then God shares with us his strength. Craig Larson was a pastor in New York City. And one day in his upper-level office, a man came weighed down with the cares of this world. And after listening to his story for a while, he said, come for a walk with me. And he went out into the hallway, down the elevator, out into the busy streets of Manhattan, took him up the avenue to the RCA building. And in the RCA building is this incredible statue in the forecourt of the Greek god Atlas, who carries the world on his shoulders. And in the statue, Atlas is up there with his arms flexing and his biceps bulging, carrying the heavy weight of the planet upon him, with his calves flexing, and every muscle is straining to hold up the planet. Then he took him across the street to St. Patrick's Cathedral. There in the cathedral, in some hidden nave, was a little altar with a statue of the boy, Jesus, just 12 years old. His finger is up, and like a Harlem Globetrotter, he's spinning the planet on just one finger. And he said to him, you have a choice. You can bear all of the world upon your shoulders and carry all of these problems upon yourself, or you can make a choice to place all of these things upon Christ and let him carry them for you. That's your choice. Can I ask you a question? Do you have a shepherd? Do you have somebody who's leading your life? Maybe you don't know the shepherd. Well, the shepherd's here and he wants to lead you. Maybe you have known the shepherd and you've lost his voice and you need to come back in alignment again and follow him. Do you know you're a sheep? If you come to that point of humility to say, I'm weak. The Lord wants to begin with your life right now. As someone once said, the Lord is prepared to take full responsibility for any life fully committed to him. And the Lord wants to begin with your life here today. Let's stand. Do you have a shepherd? Do you have someone who's leading your life? The Lord wants to lead you in paths of success and blessing and strength. And it all begins with your first choice to follow. If you're here today and you want to connect your life with Christ, and you say, you know, Phil, I want to follow the shepherd. I want to follow Jesus. Would you just lift your hand? By lifting your hand, you're saying, I want to follow Jesus. I need to connect my life with His in a whole new way. Yeah. Why don't we pray together? Pray that prayer and say, Jesus, to follow you, I give you my life. Let's pray together. Repeat after me. Dear Father, thank you for Jesus. And Jesus, today I want to be your sheep and to follow you. Forgive me for the paths I've walked in that have been wrong. And grant me a new start. Today I give you my life. And I choose to follow you. And so I say this so that I can hear it. So that others can hear it. So the devil can hear it. Jesus Christ is my Lord. And I will follow Him. Thank you for the gift of new life. Amen. And Lord Jesus Christ, I pray that you would right now walk amongst your flock. There's some sheep here that need binding up. There's some who need to be clean. There's some that need hope. There's some that just need to have the reminder that you're there. But all of us, every single one of us, need a shepherd, and we want you to lead us. So Jesus, take the lead. Today we choose to follow you with all our hearts, and lead us from strength to strength until at last we appear in heaven before you. Thank you for being our shepherd, and thank you for being our Lord. Let's just thank the Lord and welcome those into the kingdom who gave their hearts to the Lord today. Thank you, Jesus, for what you have given to us. Thank you.